Discouragement. Discouragement is not a respecter of persons. Discouragement happens to the new believer as well as it happens to the seasoned saint. You've heard me talk often about Charles Spurgeon, clearly one of my heroes in the faith. Charles Spurgeon was the great British pastor in London in the late 1800s, one of the greatest preachers in the history of the world. And Spurgeon wrote this: "I am the subject of depression of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such an extremes of wretchedness as I go to." The great Charles Spurgeon suffered greatly with discouragement, with depression. What about the Apostle Paul? Surely not him. I mean, he's an apostle. Come on. Jesus appeared to him on a few occasions. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. We've been looking at this little series on encouragement. Last week we looked at the Gospel of John, John chapter 14 through 16, and we looked at the Holy Spirit, who's called the great comforter, the great helper, the great encourager, depending on what version you have in your Bible. But the Holy Spirit now indwells every believer in Christ. He lives within you. And literally the word parakletos, one who's called alongside, he's called alongside of us to assist us, to encourage us, to help us spiritually as we go through life. So the Holy Spirit is the great encourager, but the Holy Spirit is also the one who inspired the Bible, the Word of God. We looked at that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, that the Holy Spirit moved the men who wrote the Bible along, kind of like a wind blowing a sail, and spoke through their unique personality so that they penned the words that God would have them to write. And those words that we still have today, not only the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we have the Bible, the Word of God, to encourage us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope." So last week we saw encouragement comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and is also through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit inspired to write. So that means all I need, I got it, right? Just me and the Bible, me and the Holy Spirit, I'm in pretty good shape. No. There's another vital element to this equation. I called it the Great Encourager Part 1. I didn't call it the Great Encourager Part 2, but I could call it that. Because here's the Great Encourager Part 2. We all need other believers in our life. We need others, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage us. And not only that, for us to encourage them. Today I'm going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 through 7. And we're calling this, "Be an Encourager." Now the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, before he writes this, put it to you like that, he was a discouraged, downtrodden pastor. He was as low as he could be. Give you some background on this. The Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, went to Corinth. Corinth is still a city in Greece today. And he goes to Corinth and he spends a year and a half there. He teaches them the Bible. He builds into their life and a church begins to be established. The Apostle Paul leaves. He hears what's going on in the church. The church is a mess. Believers in Christ. Real church, But there were divisions, there was immorality, there were squabbles over food, squabbles over worship, over spiritual gifts, over the resurrection. There was all kinds. So Paul writes what we call 1 Corinthians to them. Then it comes back to Paul later on that this church at Corinth, there's some more problems going on. There's these false teachers going there and trashing Paul. They're saying that Paul is weak. Paul is kind of wimpy. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And they set themselves up as super apostles. And they're trying to get the Corinthians to follow them, not Paul. So Paul hears about this. Paul goes and visits them, what we call the painful visit is what he says. It's not found in the book of Acts, but we can put this together through the other epistles. So he goes and visits them. Leaves to no avail, there's still problems. So he writes a letter to them, and he sends it with a man named Titus. This is what we call the lost letter. He talks about that. So he writes him a letter. And as he's waiting for Titus to come back with the reply, Paul is like a cat on a hot tin roof. He is wringing his hands. He's in great depression, as we'll see. He's discouraged. Because he's wondering what happened to the church. So he's waiting for Titus in a city called Troas, and he leaves Troas to go to Macedonia, which in Macedonia, probably the city of Philippi, to be closer to Corinth so he could maybe meet Titus on the way back because he is so anxious he can't hardly wait anymore. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians. And he writes this because he finally meets Titus at Macedonia, and Titus comes with a good report. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians to thank them, to praise them for what's going on, but also to give his credentials as an apostle. So when we come to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all the letters that Paul writes. He bears his soul in a couple of places. Paul was not some stoic, separated individual that nobody can talk to, just the opposite. And listen what he writes. I'm going to read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul's greatest burden is not the world. Paul's greatest burden as an apostle and as a pastor is the church. And so he writes to the church at Corinth to defend himself. Not that he had to puff himself up, but he says, okay, church at Corinth, you think these guys, they are so wonderful. Let's compare them, their resume to mine. And we'll let God decide. So he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ, these false teachers, these super apostles they claim to be? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Are you worn out yet? Just take one of those. I quit. Paul did all this as an apostle. Paul did all this for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if that wasn't enough, listen what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Apart from such external things that he just said, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Paul says, all those things that happened to me, they happened here and happened there. But every single day is the anxiety that I have. How are the churches that I planted? How are they doing? Not one single day goes by in Paul's heart, in Paul's mind, and he doesn't agonize over the churches. Nothing discouraged Paul like what was going on in the churches. Well, how discouraged was he? Well, this is what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul says, look, I want you to know how heavy of a burden this was. The affliction that I have, we don't know the exact nature of this affliction, of the trouble. Most people think it might have been a physical thing, actual physical thing. It might have been persecution he was going through. But he says, but this affliction was so great, I was burdened excessively. It's like a beast of burden, you know, with so much weight upon him, he could hardly even take a step. And he says that we despaired even of life. Paul despaired. It was like there was no way out. There was no exit. I didn't know how to get through this. My mind was overwhelmed. I felt crushed by what was going on with you, with these false teachers that were there. And because of this problem, Paul says, I was burdened, despaired even of life. I felt like I might even die. Apostle Paul wasn't some stoic, faraway saint who wasn't troubled like all of us are troubled. So Paul writes this letter, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but I've determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. So he paid a painful visit to them before, and he says, I'm not doing this again. But things were still the same way. They still were. We don't know about this guy, Paul. He's, you know, we don't know if we like him. These other teachers, they really have it. So then he says in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of my heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. This is the sorrowful loss letter. And Paul is saying, I wrote you this letter because the world never made the Apostle Paul cry, but the people of God did. So he writes this tear-soaked letter that was lost now. Then he goes on in verse 12. Now when I came to Troas, okay, for the gospel of Christ, he came to Troas hoping Titus would be there with the letter that, the sorrowful letter that he wrote, he would come back and report back to Paul. But he wasn't there yet. For the gospel of Christ, when the door was open for me and the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. I came to Troas. Titus is not there yet. I am just anxious. What is going on? Of course, obviously these are days, you know, back in the ancient days. I mean, you didn't have internet, you didn't have phone, all that. We know that. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. So he goes to Macedonia to meet Titus, and as we'll see, Titus eventually comes to Macedonia and gives Paul this report. So Paul's at wit's ends, and he's writing this Corinthians after the fact, telling them what's going on. And now in chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 4 in 2 Corinthians, he digresses. He talks about his ministry to them. And then he's going to pick back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, and he's going to talk about how discouraged he was. Discouraged. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Paul says, man, I get to Macedonia. I'm hoping to see Titus. He's not there yet. Now, let me read this. If it wasn't for the section on ministry, chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 4, here's how it's like a parenthesis. Chapter 2, verse 13. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Goes right to chapter 7, verse 5. For even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. No rest. Same thing, whether they talk about his spirit, his flesh, it's the same thing. He's saying, I was a mess. I was so discouraged because I didn't know what was going on with you. He says, I was afflicted. The word means to be pressed down, to be hard upon, to be narrowed, to be constricted. It's like I was smushed down. In the tense of it is, it was ongoing. It was happening to me, this affliction. And what was that affliction? He tells, there was conflicts without, quarrels, disputes that were going on, possible persecution that was taking place with me. He said, that was killing me. Not only that, fears within. Fears, the word where we get phobias today, same word. All kind of phobias. Paul had fears within, and you know when you have a phobia, whatever it might be, you know, some people have a fear of tight spaces, some people have a fear of spiders, some people have a fear of flying, some people have a fear of everything. When those fears come upon you, how does it make you feel? Insecure, right? It rocks your world. You're not sure. You're on shaky ground. That's how the Apostle Paul was right now. So the Apostle Paul, bearing his heart, how discouraged he is. Again, wait, this is the Apostle Paul? Yeah. He was just a person like you and I, obviously a person that God had called to himself for a special ministry, but he was still a man. He wasn't a Superman. So he needed something else. Again, he had seen Jesus appear to him. He had had visions. But he needs something else right now to encourage him. Did he need a miracle? Did he need Jesus to appear again? The answer is no. Verse 6 and 7, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul was now discouraged. He's now encouraged. Verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comfort us by the coming of Titus. That word comfort, a lot of meanings. It's from the same root that we get the Holy Spirit, the parakaleo, the one called alongside, the paraclete he's called. It means to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen. So, but God who comforts, he encourages, he strengthens the depressed. And the word is present tense. He always does that for us. Who's the depressed? It means to be cast down, to be low in spirit, to be humiliated. And it can be used in a variety of senses. It could be used economically. It could be used emotionally. It could be used spiritually. All these words that this word depression means, and that's where Paul was. But he says he was comforted. And again, the word means comforted at a specific point in time. How? Great miracle? Angel from heaven? A vision? No. Again, we all at times want these great things somehow like that's normal. No, what we're going to see right now, this is the normal way God encourages us. It's through other people. It's through the body of Christ. People come alongside of us and encourage us. And so for Paul, the good news, this relief that he has is Titus, who comes to him. But not only Titus coming, but because Titus comes with a report of the Corinthians church that they've repented of their sin, that they've turned back from their way, that they realize that Paul is right. That they were on a wild goose chase following these false teachers. That they responded positively to Paul's letter. Now that lifts Paul's spirit. Boy, haven't we all been there? You get good news from far away about a family member, about a friend. Proverbs 25:25, like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land. Proverbs 15:30, light in a messenger's eyes bring joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Well, how true that is. You get good news. Yeah, we got the good news. We bought the house. I got the job. The health report was positive. Yes, thank you, Lord. That's how the Apostle Paul is right now. Titus comes. The church hasn't turned their back, Paul. They're so sorrowful what took place. They love you. Yes, Paul. He's elated about it. Now, behind it all, though, is this. God, who is the comforter. God, who is the encourager through the great encourager, the Holy Spirit. God's way of encouraging us is providentially, day in, day out, not miracles every day. Oh, this miracle, this miracle. Well, that's great. I mean, who doesn't like a miracle? But that's not God's normal way. God's normal way is day in and day out through his Holy Spirit who indwells his people, who uses his people, his word, to encourage each other. And the only qualification to be comforted by God, encouraged by God, is that you are his and in need of it. That's it. Lord, I need some encouragement. Listen what the Apostle Paul writes. If you have your Bible, turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Here's how Paul starts off this letter. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. Every comfort you ever get, God providentially provides it for you. All comfort. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. And what afflictions? Some? Just spiritual ones? No, all of them. He cares about everything in your life. Here's the reason. Not just for you. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Yes, comfort is for you, first of all. But God says, don't let that comfort be lost in a dead-end street. I comfort you to get you back going, but so you get back going, so you in turn can turn around and comfort somebody else who needs the comforting. Amen? Verse 5, for just as our sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Yes, suffering comes in all kinds of shapes and forms and sizes. But God says, so does comfort. All kinds of packages. You know, again, sometimes when we need comfort, we're praying the wrong thing. We're praying, oh, Lord, please give me a miracle. And maybe the miracle is the person that you work next door to. Or maybe it's your friend that you meet with for coffee who's going to bring you words like cold water on a hot day. So comfort comes in all shapes and sizes. King David in Psalm 25, verse 16 said this, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Afflictions affect us all. But just as affliction affects us all, God's comfort is there for all. Well, Paul goes on in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforting you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. Paul says it was exceptionally comfort for me to see Titus, who I haven't seen in a while, but it wasn't just seeing Titus. The comfort came from the joy that he brought of how you were doing. He brought that to me. That was even greater to hear the good report that you're doing well. And not only Paul, but look, he says Titus needed this comfort and encouragement also by the comfort which he was comforted in you. So Titus walks into, could have been a hornet's nest. He walks into a church where they were turning their back on Paul, and Titus is Paul's emissary. He's like Paul's spiritual son, Titus, Timothy. And he goes to Corinth, and these false teachers there, and he might walk in there, and who knows what's going to happen to Titus. He doesn't know what to expect, but he knows God is sending him through the Apostle Paul, so he shows up. And instead of being booted out the church, Titus, Paul's son in the faith, they were glad to see him. Because listen, Titus, we came to our senses. We came to see that these teachers were full of baloney. And you, and Paul spoke truth to us, hard things to us, but things we needed to hear. It's amazing. Comfort, encouragement can be contagious. Just like bad news can be contagious. Grumbling can be contagious, right? Complaining can be contagious. Let's turn that upside down. How much more can encouragement and comfort be contagious, which it is. Now notice what Paul says in verse 7. Your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. Your longing for me, that we could say that. Your mourning for me, your zeal for me. Because for Paul and for all of us, it's always about the relationship. The relationship matters. Truth matters. Truth in the relationship. But Paul cared about the relationship. And he says, you know, it matters to me that you turn from your ways and now you're longing for me, your earnest desire for me. They long to see Paul again and resume their relationship with him again. Second, he says about your mourning for me, that we were sorrowful over our sin and the breach it created, Paul, between you and us. And your zeal for me, Paul says. They were now willing to defend Paul against those false teachers who slandered him and sought to harm him. They now know, Paul, we're with you. And the result, Paul rejoiced. I rejoice even more. The result is joy that it brought Paul, because this relationship had now been repaired. Now, if I could use a word right here to talk about this, it would be this word, loyalty. Loyalty. You know, loyalty is faithfulness to commitments. And I believe loyalty is becoming a lost virtue in our postmodern society. Because it's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about my needs, blah, 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 blah. And so to be loyal to any commitments is falling by the wayside. Loyalty to marriage. Loyalty to family. Loyalty to church. Less and less. And so Paul says relationship with the Corinthians had been tested, but in the end they were loyal to Paul. They were loyal to him, to his character, to his integrity, to his teaching, to his preaching, that Paul was indeed worth following. Everybody else, these other guys, they were flash in the pan. They were sparkling. They were flashy. But they couldn't provide the deep needs of the soul. And then Paul says one more thing, verse 13, about encouragement. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Again, that word comforted, we've been encouraged. Not just me, but you comforted, encouraged Titus, and you brought him joy. And now Titus has come and comforted and encouraged me with the report about you. You've brought me joy again. Encouragement becomes contagious. See, Paul was not someone who just gave and never receive. He was not an iron man, some spiritual giant different than everybody else that he dealt with. Over and over again, as you go through Paul's life, his letters, he was dependent on the prayers and the encouragement of others. Now, does this detract from the great encourager, the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer and has inspired the Word of God? Of course not. He encourages us, the Spirit does, through the Word and through other believers. Let me say this to probably some people in here. You're probably withdrawn. You probably keep your distance because you've been hurt by others. Well, who hasn't been hurt by others, right? There's nobody in this room. It's the human condition. And so because of that, you know, you're a follower of Christ, but, you know, you don't want to get too close to those people who follow Christ. You like Christ, but the people, well, that's a different story. Well, I'm going to tell you something, you're wrong. Because when you withdraw from the people of God, you withdraw from God himself. As we see today, it's not the miracles that he's doing, it's people. It's the normal day in and day out, how he puts this person here, puts this person there, and how through people they encourage you, they comfort you. So if you isolate from the people of God, you're isolating from God, and the result of that is you're missing the joy that God has for you. Or you say, well, I don't know if I could chance again the hurt, the pain. Sure. But you're never going to, at the same time, experience the joy, the encouragement that God gives. So I'll close with this. Be an encourager. When was the last time that you looked for an opportunity to encourage somebody? You prayed for an opportunity. You said, Lord, use me to encourage somebody else. We are truly Christ-like when we encourage those who are down, needy, discouraged, forgotten. Particularly if you've been through something difficult and God has encouraged you. If that's happened, and I'm sure it's happened to everybody in this room, listen to this. This is important. You now have a stewardship of encouragement. Now, what do I mean by that? A stewardship. A steward manages something for somebody else. Every one of us in here are stewards of what God has given us. We're stewards of our money, of our time, and of our talents. If you've been blessed, it's not just for you. It's that God has blessed you with those things to use them to share with other people. And it's the same with encouragement. He didn't just encourage you, comfort you, so you could go off and do your thing. No, he encourages you. He comforts you so you can do it for others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, as we said, blessed be the Lord God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we're able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's a stewardship. I've been comforted. How can I comfort others? What if you've been through a divorce? Loss of a spouse. Loss of a child. Loss of a job. Cancer. Moral failure. Major financial loss. Spiritual backsliding. Depression. Addiction. If you've gone through any of those things, and the list can keep going, and you've made it through, God's comforted you, God's encouraged you, who is better now to turn around and encourage somebody else, comfort somebody else, who's going through the exact same thing than you? Nobody. You can be a source of blessing and joy to someone else who's been through what you went through, and God blessed you through it, got you through it, saw you through it. Our God, our Lord, is the God of encouragement, the God of comfort, who comforts us. We find encouragement from him, and now we in turn find someone else to encourage the same way in which we were encouraged. Let's pray.